Grace and peace in Jesus. Amen. Do you know this song? Sing it with, hum it along if you know it. Everyone shall live under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. They'll be safe in the nation we've made. Anybody know it? Hamilton. Lin-Manuel Miranda writing these lyrics for the song One Last Time for the Broadway show Hamilton. He plays Alexander Hamilton, pens a farewell letter for President George Washington upon his departure from the office of president. This image of sitting under one's own vine and fig tree was not some figment of Lin-Manuel Miranda's imagination. It's found throughout the Old Testament. 1 Kings 4:25, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, all of them under their vines and fig trees. Zechariah 3:10, on that day, says the Lord of hosts, when I remove the guilt of the land, you shall invite each other to come under your vine and fig tree. And Micah 4:4, but they shall all sit under their own vines and fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. In President Washington's own writings, this phrase, sitting under one's own vine and fig trees and not being afraid, shows up 50 times at least. And it was thought to be his vision of retired life at Mount Vernon, his home, his retreat, his farm, his happiness. His reward for a life of service and helping his country form a new nation. Now, the lower garden of George Washington's home, Mount Vernon, guess what it has? Fig trees. They're synonymous with growth and sustenance and shelter. They don't grow here, it's too cold. So we have to close our eyes and imagine. But they're synonymous with growth and sustenance and shelter. They're so fertile that you can cut one back and it will only keep growing. What's it like to sit under a fig tree? George Washington knew. But really, it does depend on the season. You see, in the wintertime, the fig tree loses everything. All of its leaves, all of its fruit. Its branches just kind of reaching up bare to the sky. In the spring, the empty branches, they actually grow thick as fruit emerge from its buds and spiky green little tufts of leaves start to unfurl. But summer is prime time. The branches are so weighed down with fruit that the tree shrugs to the earth. Its leaves are rich and dark with chlorophyll and wide enough to grant shade and respite. You could sit under a fig tree, rest in the gift of its shade, reach up and simply pluck its purple-skinned, ruby-red fruit and eat. It's delicious. What is it like to sit under a fig tree? George Washington, he knew. And so too did Nathanael, whom we meet in today's Bible story from John chapter 1. Everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. What season was it for Nathanael sitting under that fig tree? We can't really know. But we do know that it was not the peaceful, happy, and secure vision that Washington so enjoyed. It was a time of fear. In the land, it was a season of foreign rule, of occupation from Rome. It was reminiscent for the Israelites for life under Pharaoh in Egypt and exile in Babylon. That is, any sense of happiness or safety or security were out of the hands of the people of God and in the hands of the few and the powerful. The center of power, or at least one of its hub in that vast wheel of empire, was in Tiberias, just down the shore from the Sea of Galilee where they were seated. And Nathanael was there, sitting underneath a fig tree when Philip came to him and told him, "We have found him. We have found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets spoke about, the one sent by God to restore favor and peace and security. We have found him. We're going to sit under our own vine and fig tree, a moment alone in the shade. At home in this nation we'll make. We have found him. Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And with these words, any sense of future, any light of hope, actually fizzled out of Nathanael's heart. Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That backwater town on the edge of civilization full of bumpkins? Now, Nazareth isn't even ever mentioned in the Hebrew Bible. And Nathanael would know this, right? Because it's right by where he's from, Cana of Galilee, only 5 miles from Nazareth. And Cana, it's even a smaller town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I like his question because it becomes our own when we're presented with any glimmer of hope. How can this be real? How can this be true? Now, we are people who poke holes in the bucket we call reality and then wonder why water falls through it. Cynicism and distrust are the butter of our daily bread, and with good reason. We use realism as a shield to defend us from the slings and the arrows of daily life, the stuff that's just beyond our control, the stuff that we'd rather turn and hide from. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who is Jesus, and why is he the one? Why should I care? Why should I let my hope rise only to be smashed yet again? Let me sit under my own vine and fig tree, hiding alone and afraid. But Philip doesn't defend Jesus, and he doesn't attack Nathanael. He's got something bigger than all of that. When he's asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" all he says is this: "Come and see." Instead of offering information or an explanation or why he's right and why Nathanael's wrong, Philip simply extends an invitation. Come and see. Jesus is more. Jesus gives more. More than facts and opinions, more than parties or positions, more than memes or algorithmic-based realities. More than the hammer of empire or the chaos of rebellion. You see, Jesus is an invitation to a whole new life for the whole wide world. Come and see. And what we know is that Nathanael came and he saw. But first he heard these words from Jesus when Jesus saw him coming towards him. Jesus said this, "Here," instead of "hello," which is what I would have maybe said. Jesus says, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." What? What does that mean? Let's unpack it. "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," or a Jacobite without any guile. Now you remember Jacob, who became Israel, right? Son of Isaac, inheritor of the land. The usurper, the trickster, the supplanter, the one way back in Genesis. Do you remember that guy? Kind of a shady character. He stole his brother's birthright, bought it for a bowl of stew, and he ran away when the stew hit the fan. And he had a dream in the desert about a ladder to heaven and angels ascending, descending, going up and down. And then he returned and became renamed Israel. One who has wrestled with God and man and won. It's in Jacob Israel, that the idea of a nation tied to strength and land and people and possession was born. And Jesus is turning that over. He's recasting what it means to be a people of God, turning out what it inside out what it means to be the Messiah, what it means to deliver, to save, to redeem God's people. Jesus won't be hemmed in by boundaries. His word will spread throughout the whole world. Jesus won't deal with lines of in and out. Jesus won't be held by the political power of the day, but calls those who follow him to be formed forever by faith, faith in him. Faith that is ruled by love and grace and mercy and peace. God's kingdom, Jesus will teach us, can't be obtained, but it is always offered. There is nothing we can do to purchase God's love, but there's also nothing we can do to prevent it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Here is truly an Israelite with whom there is no deceit. And I love this back and forth, because then Nathanael asks him, how do you know this about me? Where did you come to know me? The one who invites us, and hear this word for you too, not just for Nathanael all those years ago. The one who invites us to come and see, he first sees us. Jesus says, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you, when you wondered if anything good could come from where we're from, when you had lost all sense of hope. I saw you before you saw me. I knew you before you knew me. You were mine long before I was yours. I saw you even when you were trying hard not to be seen, hiding beneath a fig tree and yearning for better days. Wow. In this encounter with the living God, Nathanael can't help contain his faith. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What that means would become so much more than what Nathanael could realize at that moment. There would be even more to come. But following Jesus isn't about having all the answers. It's first and always an invitation to come and see, and to be seen by the one who knows you and loves you. And Jesus said to him, that? Seeing you under the fig tree, you're going to see so much more. Truly, you will see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending, just like, ding, 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 Jacob's ladder. That dream in the desert, the ladder of that place where God's activity is coming in and to the world, where angels ascend, go up, and descend, come down, where all the world would be blessed by God's people, where heaven and earth would be joined. You're going to see that, Nathanael. You're going to see that, people of Mount Olivet. Because it's then and there, where heaven and earth meet, that everyone will sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. But what Jesus offers, it's not just some dream, and it won't be temporary. There's no ladder with steps or beams for us to climb up or not climb up. For God has come down to us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus himself will go the way of the cross to bring us his truth and his life. Heaven and earth met on a tree called Calvary, the cross from which God has saved the world God so loves. No one shall make them afraid. Come and see.